As you all know, we've been in a series called I Need Some Help. Everybody say, I need some help. I need some help. This series has been all about us experiencing, let's bring it down just a little bit, guys, us experiencing the help that God wants us to experience. Because here's the thing, all of us go through moments in our life where we are struggling. We go through moments in our life where we are going through some difficult moments, and sometimes the enemy will try to convince you that there's something wrong with you if you need help. But I'm here to let you know that there's no shame if you need help. Amen, somebody? Because here's what I've realized, that many of us, we struggle in silence. So we can come in here on a Sunday morning, and we can put up a great face. Y'all dressed up all nice, you know, you got your fresh gear on, fresh swag, all that good stuff. But on the inside, you are struggling. You are going through some difficult moments. And what the enemy wants you and I to do is to stay there, to not say anything about it, to not open up. And that's how we stay in bondage. But this series is all about helping us to realize that if there's something wrong with us, we got a God who's an ever-present help in a time of trouble. Amen, somebody? That it's okay to not be okay. And God wants to meet you there so that way he can help you be where he's called you to be. So last week we talked about when anxiety attacks. How do we deal with anxiety when it comes our way? And it was so encouraging just to hear so many of you all share different stories and testimonies. I've gotten emails and text messages just in how God's been speaking. And I believe that today is going to carry along in that same vein, because as we talked about anxiety last week, today I want to go a little bit deeper and see what God has to say about depression, which is also something else that many of us may struggle with, but we don't say anything to anybody about. And some of you are watching here online, and you're depressed right now. Some of you are here right now, and you're depressed right now. It took everything for you and you to get out the bed, to get in your car, catch an Uber, to get the service today. But I want to let you know that if you've made it here today, God has a word for you. Come on, he has a word for you today. That it's no accident that you are here today as we're talking about this. It shows how much God loves you. It shows that he has a plan for your life. It shows that he is not just obsolete and he's not just outside of your issues. No, but that God is very much aware of what it is that you're dealing with right now. I want to encourage you just before we even start preaching, before I start preaching, to let you know that God knows about what it is that you're dealing with right now. And he has a word of encouragement. So we're going to go to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. And I want to encourage us as we're turning there to invite people over these next few weeks. Share the stream online, because I believe that this message series is not just for us, but it's for other people, because we know other people who are dealing with anxiety, dealing with depression, dealing with different things right now that are so hard and so heavy. And I believe it's great for God to help us, but God also wants to help others through us. So let's invite people over these next few weeks. Let's share the stream so that way others can experience what God has. And so 1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to go to verse 1. Today, here's what it says. Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, may the gods punish me and do so severely if I don't make your life like one of them by this time tomorrow. Then Elijah became afraid and immediately ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there. But he went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. He said, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. Suddenly an angel touched him. The angel told him, get up and eat. And then he looked, and there at his head was a loaf of bread baked over hot stones and a jug of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord returned for a second time and touched him. He said, get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you. So he got up, he ate, and he drank. And then on the strength from that food, he walked 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. And he entered a cave there and spent the night. Suddenly, everybody say suddenly. Suddenly the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? So I want to preach from this theme and thought today as we continue our series. I need some help. The Lord of the low place. the Lord of the low place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and goodness. Thank you, God, for your presence. I pray that you would open up our ears and our eyes to see and to hear, to receive what it is that you have for us. Would you rule out distractions, anything that would get in the way of us hearing from you today? We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. And every person said, amen. Amen. You all can be seated. The Lord of the low place. Today, church family, I want to go a little bit deeper from last week's sermon when we talked about when anxiety attacks. Because I know last week's message was one that can penetrate to our hearts. And also, I prayerfully hope, most of all, that it encourages us no matter where it is that we are. But today, I want to go a little bit deeper beneath the surface with something that many people deal with, some of us in here are wrestling with right now, and that is this area and this focus of depression. I want to encourage us from God's word when it comes to this very thing, because I believe that in culture and in society, there's much conversation and there's much talk centered around depression, and I think that there should be attention to it. I think we should have conversations about it. I think we should address it. But when it comes to depression, I believe what's also important is that we take a holistic approach to it. So I believe that we should take an approach where we pray about it. We seek God about it. I believe that we should also seek professional and medical assistance as it is needed. But for the sake of today, just like last week, I want to spend time talking about the spiritual side of depression. And the reason why is because there are many facets and many angles of depression. There is the emotional side of it. There is the mental or the psychological side of it. There is also maybe the physical side of it. But one side of it that oftentimes does not get much attention, that I think is to the detriment of humanity, is the spiritual side of it. I believe that the spiritual side of it is the most important side of it, because the scriptures teach us that we are spiritual beings in physical bodies. So it's important that we address things from a physical level. It's important that we address things from an emotional level. It's important that we address things from a psychological level. But it's even more important that we address it from a spiritual level, which means this, as I said with anxiety last week, depression is not only a spiritual issue, but it is always a spiritual issue. It's not only a spiritual issue. There's many facets to it. But it is always a spiritual issue. And how we know this is because the scriptures talk so much about it. I don't know if you know this or not. But the scripture speaks about depression and low emotional well-being countless times. Matter of fact, in Psalm 42, verse 6, the scripture says it like this. The writer, he says these words, "I am deeply depressed." I don't know if you've ever seen that verse in your scripture. Some translations will say, "Why is my soul so downcast?" And numerous times throughout the book of Psalms, there is this place and this posture that writers and believers oftentimes find themselves in, which is in this place of depression. In the scripture, there's also a whole book in the Bible by the name of Lamentations. And it is penned by this prophet by the name of Jeremiah, who's known to be called by theologians the weeping prophet, because he's constantly in this depressive state, if you will. And I don't know about y'all. When I think about this, it actually gives me encouragement when I hear this, because what it lets me know is that God is not a God who just only speaks to some things, but God is able to speak to us in all things. God has an answer no matter what it is that we are dealing with. As we talked about last week, he has an answer for our anxiety. But as we see here in the scripture, he's got an answer for depression. And I want to let us know that all of us, family, will find ourselves in a low place. No matter what your color is, no matter what your creed is, no matter what your background is, no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, all of us, myself included, will find ourselves in a low place. Whether you call it depression, whether you call it the blues, whatever the case may be, all of us at some point in our time, no matter how long you've been following Jesus, no matter how many scriptures you know, no matter how many church services you go to, all of us will find ourselves in a low place. I don't know if you know this or not, but even some of the most, quote-unquote, spiritual people in the scriptures had some of the most lowest moments. all throughout the scripture, which lets us know that it does not matter who you and I are, that all of us will have these low moments, which brings us here to 1 Kings chapter 19. Because here in 1 Kings chapter 19, we see this man by the name of Elijah. Everybody say Elijah. And in case you don't know anything about Elijah, Elijah is what we would know as a major prophet, meaning that he was somebody that in the Bible God used to do incredible signs and wonders and miracles. He was a prophet, meaning that God oftentimes would speak his message to Elijah to carry forth to the people throughout the course of the nation. God would use his prophets, Elijah, and other minor prophets throughout the scripture to deliver messages of wisdom and direction for the people. Elijah has been used by God to do incredible things for God. Without doing a huge background study, because we don't have time for it in today's context, but I want to encourage you to go back and read a little bit of the backstory to Elijah. But some of the things that have happened in Elijah's day is during the course of a famine, God fed Elijah through some ravens, dirty birds. Like biblically, they were considered to be dirty birds. I'm not just saying that because if you're a Ravens fan in here. they were considered to be scavenger birds back in that day and time. But it shows us that God will use anything to meet your need. Not only did God bless Elijah through ravens and feed him through ravens, but then God also used Elijah to bring forth this supernatural provision for a widow in the scripture. But then even now, leading up to chapter 19 and chapter 18, God uses Elijah to bring forth his power to destroy all these false prophets, these prophets of Baal. Baal was a false god in the Old Testament who was leading nations and people astray and people away from God. And God used Elijah to defeat all these false prophets. One case in particular, the scripture says how Elijah called fire down from heaven and fire came from God from heaven. So in other words, family, Elijah has seen high moments. He has been on the mountaintop experience, as if you will. Matter of fact, in chapter 18, he was on this place called Mount Carmel, where God sent the fire that Elijah had asked for to show the people that God was who he said he was. But it was interesting because as this happened, his opposition by the name of King Ahab and his wife named Jezebel did not take kind to this very thing. And here in verse 1 of chapter 19, the Bible says that Ahab told Jezebel everything he had done, Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Verse 2, so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, may the gods punish me and do so severely if I don't make your life like the one of them by this time tomorrow. I want you to see what's happened here. Jezebel has put out a hit on Elijah. She's like, hey, you killed all my prophets. I'm coming for you. And I'm going to end your life just like I ended some of your other prophets' lives. And immediately, look at what the Bible says in verse 3. That when Elijah heard the report, verse 3, watch what it says. He became afraid, and immediately he ran for his life. Isn't it interesting that Elijah could see something so phenomenal take place a few moments earlier, but in this moment, he becomes afraid? Isn't that just like the things that we go through? We can see God show up in a miraculous way, but the minute we get a negative report, it sends us down a negative path. Has anybody ever had that happen before? It's almost like we get short-term memory. Like, we forget that God moved and did what we asked him and prayed for him to do, and he did a miraculous thing, but the minute something bad happens, it sends us down to frenzy. And Elijah finds himself going down this place. He's full of fear. He's full of dread. He is full of anxiousness. And the Bible says, I want you to notice what the scripture says in verse 3. Elijah became afraid, and immediately he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there. Now, for many of us, unless you really study what's going on here, you're going to miss what happens. Because the Bible says that Elijah started off first in Mount Carmel or in Jezreel. And if you would take a geographical map, you would see that Mount Carmel is north. But when Elijah gets this word from Jezebel, he goes south. He goes to Beersheba. which is about 90 to 100 miles south of where he was. I don't know if you're seeing it already. Geographically, he is moving in a way that reflects his emotional disposition. He's gone down. As he's received this negative report, he goes down. And let me ask us a question. When was the last time that something came to your life that caused you to go down? Maybe it was something that happened this week. Maybe it was a letdown. And it caused you to retreat. And it caused you to experience this low position. The Bible says he goes to Beersheba, this southern place. He goes down. He goes lower. He is on the run to a low place geographically that also represents him and how he was venturing emotionally. Because oftentimes, family, when we become afraid and when we experience these low moments, we typically retreat to places that don't complement us moving in the right direction, but complement us moving in the wrong direction. Elijah finds himself despaired and discouraged and afraid. And I want you to notice the language here in verse 4. When he went on the day's journey into the wilderness, by the way, a wilderness is a place that you go to that's desolate. It's not prosperous. It's not fruitful. Elijah goes to a wilderness. And then the scripture says it like this. He sat down under a broom tree. Notice the language. He sat down under. He finds himself in a low position. I believe that I'm talking to some of us right now. You might not be able to tell me right now, but some of us right now are in a low place. You are down. Matter of fact, just as I was preparing and praying into the sermon this week, I felt like this heaviness just as I was just praying into this all throughout the course of the week. And I was trying to figure out, God, why in the world am I feeling this? And it was almost like God was saying, I'm allowing you to experience what Elijah experienced and what others are experiencing right now. And many of you right now, even online, you are in a low place. And I want you to notice what Elijah says when he lands up under this broom tree. The scripture says he finds shade under this broom tree. And then it says he prayed that he might die. Pause. This is the prophet of God. This is somebody who knows the scriptures in and out. This is somebody, as we were saying in the old church, who knows how to get a prayer through. This is somebody who comes to church every week. This is somebody who reads their Bible. This is somebody who prays, who fasts. And he prays that he might die. Lord, take my life. Have you ever been in a place where you asked? Or maybe said, I don't want to be here anymore? Once again, this is the silent thing that many of us struggle with that we'll never say out loud to anybody. But those things, those thoughts, have passed through our minds. Elijah is in this low place physically and emotionally and spiritually to the point where he wants his life to be ended. But here's another thing that we'll see later on in Scripture. Because of this low place in Scripture, he has this encounter with an angel who tells him to get up and eat, which signifies and helps us to understand that more than likely Elijah was not eating, because one of the classic signs of depression and being in a low place is it takes from you. I don't have a desire to eat. I don't have a desire to live. I don't have a desire to move on. That's where this is Elijah, who was just in a high place, now finds himself in a low place. Can I help you also understand something? This is just some pastoral wisdom. Oftentimes, low places accompany high places. That typically for every mountaintop experience, there will be a valley that follows. Why do I say that? I say that not to scare us, but to prepare us so that you can be prepared that when the low place comes, that it doesn't catch you off guard, but that you will actually be able to know how to respond to it as we get ready to see here in Scripture. But Elijah finds himself in this low place. And not only is he low, he's experiencing what I'm calling, I want you to write this down, the lies of the low place. The lies. Everybody say lies. The genesis of Elijah's journey to a low place was what? It was fear. He ran for his life because he was afraid. Which means he's believing something about Jezebel and about Ahab that's not true. He's believing that they must have more power in this moment than the God who just helped him in the previous moment. Why are you running, Elijah? Why are you afraid? You just saw God do something crazy, incredible, right? But let's not be hard on Elijah, because this is what happens when we start believing the lies. Lies of the enemy. Elijah hears a threat. He hears a negative report, and it enters his heart, and it enters his mind. This lie that he receives is one from the enemy. It is a physical enemy, but all of us in here are constantly hearing lies from our spiritual enemy, Satan, Lucifer, the devil, whatever you want to call him, according to Scripture. Even Elijah here is believing lies. He's believing lies internally that he's now beginning to vocalize externally. So he says things like this in verse 4. He says, "Lord, take my life. I've had enough. For I'm no better than my fathers." I want you to notice the lies here. "Take my life. I want to die. I have no purpose." Then he says, "I'm no better than my fathers. I'm worthless. I'm just like my mom and my daddy." Come on, some of you, that's been what you have said. That's been some of the stuff that you've heard. You ain't no different than your mom and daddy. You said you was going to be different, but you the same way. You lie just like them. You connive just like them. You cheat just like them. And these lies are ringing so loud in our ears and in our minds. He says, "I'm no different than my ancestors. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then the scripture says, he says in verse 10, as you jump down, kind of jumping around, we're going to be looking at this whole chapter in summary version. He says in verse 10, when he's talking to God, "I alone am the only one left. I've been very zealous for you, Lord." And he says, "All the other prophets have been killed with the sword. I alone am left." He's believing these lies. "I'm alone. I'm by myself. I don't have nobody else." I want to know, can you identify with some of these lies that he's saying right here? Some of us have believed these things and we've heard these things. We thought about these things. "I'm alone. I'm by myself. I don't got nobody for me. I don't got nobody with me. Nobody cares about me. I'm worthless. I'm no different than my family. I was trying to break generational curses. I'm actually feeling like I'm advancing and continuing generational curses. And I'm in this low place and I want to die." He's having suicidal thoughts, y'all. This is a man and prophet of God, which lets us know that no matter how spiritual you are, at the end of the day, you are still human. And if Elijah wrestled with suicidal thoughts, that lets us know that you and I are prone and sometimes can be faced with low moments. And oftentimes what the enemy will do is he will shame you for feeling that way. "How dare you feel that way? How dare you have thoughts like you want to end your life? Don't you know how selfish that will be?" Can I give us some encouragement right now? That when you're dealing with somebody who feels like this, the last thing that you can say to them is, "How dare you?" Because what that does is it pushes a person into a continual cycle of depression and being in a low place. It continues to bury people with shame. And as I've said every single week, Jesus did not come to say shame on you. He came to say shame off you. That's the good news of Jesus. And it's even good news even when you're in a low place. But Elijah shows us through this experience that we can find ourselves in a low place and we can believe these lies of the low place. Because there's always going to be lies when you find yourself in a low place. You're a terrible spouse. You're a terrible parent. You know you don't deserve this job, right? You know you were lucky to get this. You know you're worthless. You know, like, you come to church, you put up this facade, but you know what you'd be doing when you leave. Don't these sound familiar? These are lies from the enemy. And Jesus says it like this in John 8 and 44. The devil is the father of all lies. One of the things that I've recently begun to do with our kids when we're having conversations and they begin to share things that are just like say things that are like totally off, just make declarations like, "I'm just not smart." And I'll start with this. Who told you that? Did me and mommy tell you that?
No.
Did your teacher tell you that? No. Did another parent tell you that? No. Did somebody, a kid, tell you that? No. And I ask them this, so where do you think that came from? Did God say that? No. And they'll respond, the devil? Absolutely. Now this sounds very simplistic, but that is the gospel truth. Because what the enemy is constantly doing is he's speaking lies. Because it's lies that keep you and I in low places, and it's lies that keep you in bondage, which is why Jesus says in John 8, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, if the truth is what sets me free, then it's the lies that keep me in bondage. And when we find ourselves in low places, oftentimes the lies get turned out very, very loud. And so we start dealing with all these different thoughts, and we start wrestling with these things when we're in this low place. It's what psychologists call rumination. That word ruminate simply means to ponder something deeply and thoroughly. In other words, here in the scripture, Elijah isn't just reciting things that aren't true. He's repeating things that aren't true. He's ruminating on things that aren't true. It's this principle that you see applied to even in the farming world with cows. Have you ever seen cows chew cud before? Miss Linda, you see. Linda knows what I'm talking about. And they just chew, and they just chew, and they just chew. Spit it out or swallow it and throw it back up and chew it some more and chew it some more. And that is what you and I oftentimes do when it comes to lies. We ruminate on it. We think about 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 it. Over and over and over and over. This is why maybe the Bible says in Romans 12 and 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because what happens constantly when we find ourselves in a low place is we're ruminating lies in our mind. I'm not worth anything. I'm not gifted. I'm not loved. Nobody cares about me. And we find ourselves in this low place believing these lies. But what we see in Scripture, even with the lies that Elijah was believing, there was truths that God had given to combat it. Elijah thought that he was the only prophet left. But when he has conversation with God, God says, I've spared thousands. You ain't the only one. Elijah wanted to die because he thought he was worthless. But God would quickly remind him, I got plans for you. Elijah thought that he had no value at all, but God would show him and remind him that there is something that he has in store for him. But I also want you to notice something else that happens here in this scripture, and we're going to get to the good news in a moment, but I got to help us understand the low place that he's in. The scripture says, verse 9, that he travels, or verse 8, that he travels for 40 days and 40 nights to another low place called Horeb. So Elijah keeps going down and down. And he travels for 40 days and 40 nights to another mountain, which specifically was a cave at Horeb. Horeb was south of Beersheba. In other words, he didn't just go to Beersheba. He went lower than Beersheba. Because oftentimes low places can last a long time. 40 days, 40 nights, he wrestled with this. Low places can last a long time. It's not one of those things that you just snap out of overnight. That more often than not, it takes. Like you find yourself in this cycle. And it's long. And it's persistent. And some of us right now, you're in a place right now where you feel like you've been living in a long night. You feel like you've been on this journey. Why am I still dealing with this? I thought I was over this. But then I saw this person and I got triggered. I thought I was past this. But then when I was in an environment with this particular thing, it triggered something in me. And we find ourselves in these low places. And we find ourselves dealing with these low things. And I just want to ask us, have you ever been in a place in your life where you have been down and when you've been depressed? Have you ever been in this place where you've been low? And maybe you're a student here. I believe that all of us can experience low moments. You're a student, you can experience a low moment. You're a middle school student, a high school student, you can experience a low moment. If you're an adult, you can experience a low moment. All of us, myself included, have been in a low place. And maybe we've been rehearsing these different lies of the enemy. I'm worthless. I have no one. I'm a failure. I'm not loved. Things can't be better. Some of you are here today and you're in a low place. you're thinking about quitting. You've had thoughts of suicide. You've had thoughts of leaving your family. But I want to encourage you today to let you know that even if you find yourself in a low place, God has a truth and God has something that he wants to speak to you in the middle of your low place, that your low place does not have to be your last place. That God has something that he wants to get to you in your low place. That for every lie of the enemy, there was a truth from God. You are not alone. Why? Because God is with you. You are not worthless. Why? Because God cares about you. You are not a failure. Why? Because failure is an event, not a person. Because just as the Lord was with Elijah in the high place at Mount Carmel, he is also with Elijah in the low place in Beersheba. And I thank God that God is not just with me in my high moments, but he's also with me in my low moments. I thank God that he's not just the Lord of the high place, but he's also Lord of the low place. You got a God who's not just with you when things are going well. You got a God who's with you when everything is going down. When things are ugly, when life is falling apart, when you feel depressed, when your mood has shifted, when you're feeling like you're at a loss of words and you can't comprehend what's going on in your life, I want you to know that God is with you. That he is the Lord of the low place, which is why the scripture says that he is an ever-present help in a time of trouble. Which means it doesn't matter what it is that you and I are dealing with or battling, he meets us in our low place. And when he meets us in our low place, here's what he offers us. There's two things I want to give us, and then we're done. He offers us, number one, he offers us love in the low place. He offers love in the low place. How do we see this in scripture? Because notice what happens in verse 4. Elijah's in this low place. He prays, God, take my life, I want to die. And the scripture says, and an angel showed up and said, Elijah, get up and eat. And when Elijah looked up, he sees bread and a jug of water. That in and of itself, family, is an act of love. Because Elijah had been in a physical, impoverished state. And God, through the presence of this angel, sends resources and nourishment for Elijah. Why? Because he cares about him. All throughout this scripture and all throughout this account of 1 Kings chapter 19, you see language like this. In verse 5, it says, he touched him. Then in verse 9, if you jump down, it says, the word of the Lord came to him. And then in verse 13, it says, a voice came to him. And then in verse 15, it says, the Lord said to him, which helps us to understand this principle that God is with us no matter what the low place and the low season we find ourselves in. God meets us. God encourages us. God comforts us. God provides for us. God extends compassion for us. Most of all, it is all an extension of God's love for us. And I love this because it shows that when we are in a low place, God does not condemn us. He comforts us. He does not condemn you for being in the low place. He comforts you in the low place. He shows love to you in the low place. And Elijah is experiencing this compassion and this comfort from God and even this conviction from God, not condemnation. And I want us to understand there is a difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation is something that the enemy uses to draw you away from God. Conviction is what God uses to draw you closer to himself. Condemnation is not what God wants to use to get you out of where you are. He uses compassion. He uses conviction. He uses comfort. He wants you to know that he is for you. He's not against you. That he loves you. That he has plans to prosper you, not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future, which means this. If you are in a low place right now, God's love will meet you there. His love is there. And we see it in a tangible way. And the fact that God provides for Elijah. He feeds him. He empowers him. And I like what verse 9 says. We're jumping around, but look at what verse 9 says. When Elijah and the Lord are having this conversation, God asks him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? And at this point, Elijah has gone to Horeb. He's in this cave. He's in a dark place. but the word of God still gets there. I love this because what it teaches me is that God's word is able to penetrate even to the most darkest parts of our soul, the darkest parts of our lives, the darkest parts of our journey, that there is not a single place that God's word cannot meet you in. And how do I know that? Because I'm not just a living testimony, but some of you are here today and God's word is speaking to you right now in the middle of your low place. There is not anything that can stop God's word from achieving the purpose and the plan that he has for it. God's word will meet you in a high place and it will meet you in a low place. God is not allergic to your afflictions. He meets you in your low place. He doesn't just speak to you when you got it going on. He speaks to you when everything has fallen apart. I thank God that God is not like some people, that they only talk to you when you're on top of the world, that they only talk to you when you got all the money, when they only talk to you when everything is happening. But God talks to you even when nobody else is around. God speaks to you when everything else is falling apart. God is encouraging you when nobody else is around. God's word is still there because of his love. Because of his love. Somebody say, God loves me. I said that because you needed to hear that. Because sometimes you got to preach to yourself, God loves me. And by you making that statement, you are already reprogramming your mind to believe something different about you and God. Because for some of us, you've been believing a lie, God doesn't love me. But by you beginning to say things like, God does love me, you are making a prophetic declaration over your life that has the power to be able to break these principalities that you've been under for years and for months and for generations. God loves me. And we see that here, even in Elijah's case. But then in verse 10 through 12, as Elijah is in this cave, I want you to notice what the scripture says. It says that God replies, or Elijah replies, I have been very zealous for the Lord of armies, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed all your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. And they are looking for me to take my life. And then he said, go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence. And at that moment, the Lord passed by. A great mighty wind was tearing at the mountains and was shattering cliffs before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. This is the original earth, wind, and fire. I just want y'all to see this here. Just in case you didn't notice. Watch this, though. God was not in any of those major phenomena. Notice what the scripture says, though. And after the fire, there was a voice, a soft whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Can I ask y'all a question in here? How do you hear a whisper? How do you hear a whisper? That means things got to be somewhat still, but more importantly, there has to be a closeness. He hears a whisper. What is the principle that God is trying to help us understand? I'm close to you. You don't hear a whisper from somebody who's miles away. You hear a whisper from somebody who's close to you. And how this ministers to us today is God doesn't have to shout to experience, to help you experience victory. No. God whispers to you because he's close to you. He's an ever-present help in a time of trouble. And God has been whispering to many of you here today. That's how you came to church this morning. That's how you logged online. It wasn't an algorithm. It wasn't some YouTube thing. It was the voice and it was the working of God. God was whispering to you. I love you. I'm here for you. He whispers, which means he's close. Contrary to what the enemy has told you, God can't be close because why is the chaos happening? And as I said last week, the evidence of God's closeness is not the absence of problems. The evidence of God's closeness is that even in the midst of my problems, I'm still being able to make it through. He's with me. And he whispers. These are acts of his love, which means this, that God is close to us in our low place. Why? Because of his love for us. It doesn't matter how deep you are into depression. I want you to know this. God is close to you. I'm not a doctor. I can't give you a biological prescription, psychological evaluation. I'm not qualified to do that. But what I can give you, it's a biblical prescription for where you are. that, yeah, I know some earthly doctors that can help you. But I know Jesus, the great physician, who can give you all the help that you need. And his love runs so deep, it does not matter where you are on the spectrum. How do I know this? Here's what Paul says in Philippians 3 in the New Testament. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love. Which means this, no matter how deep in despair you are, God's love can get there. No matter how dark it is, God's love can get there. I don't care how deep your marriage is in trouble, God's love can get there. I don't care how deep you are into suicidal thoughts, into quitting, into ending your life, God's love is able to meet you right where you are. I like what Corrie ten Boom says. She says this, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. It doesn't matter how deep your pit is, God's love can get there. God's love is able to reach you no matter how deep in discouragement you are. God's love is the reason why you're here today. God's love is the reason why you thought it was the accident that the bullet did not go through the chamber and end your life. That was God's love. God's love has been with you every step along the way. And I know the enemy's lies have been perpetuating these thoughts of, well, if God loved me, then why did the molestation happen? And if God loved me, why did the abandonment happen? And God loved me, why did he experience, why did I experience this? And why did I experience that? And here's what I want you to understand. We live in a broken and a fallen world. And Jesus says, in this world you will have much trouble, but take joy because I've overcome the world. I'm with you. God's love reaches even the dark parts of your life. I'm talking in the dark parts that you haven't told anybody about. The pain that you haven't even been vulnerable and shared yet, God's love meets you there. How do we know that? Because that's what happened with Elijah. Elijah was running away from God. But because God loved him so much, he couldn't get away from him. I love the fact that even when we're running from God, God loves us so much that he's willing to run us down. He says, you're not getting away from me. I love you too much for that. I'm not going to let you go through this because I love you too much for that. Because of his love. And I don't know about y'all, that is encouraging to me because it lets me know that when I find myself in a low place, I can always count on the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God and the goodness of God. This is why the scripture says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. He is faithful. His mercy endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. God is not a God who has a shaky love and a conditional love. God's love is unconditional. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how bad things are. God's love reaches you. So yes, there might be lies in a low place, but there's also love in the low place. And not only is there love in the low place, here's what God also wants us to experience, and then I'm done. He wants us to experience liberation from the low place. In other words, God meets me there to save me from there. He meets me in the low place to free me from the low place. So when we look at verse 15, after Elijah's had this conversation with God, verse 14, he says, I've been very zealous for the Lord of God of armies. He replied, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left. And they're looking for me to take my life. Watch this. Then the Lord said to him, go. Everybody say go. You realize go is a complete sentence. If God hasn't said anything else, after this, Elijah has what he needs. Go. This was the thought that I had last night just in praying and processing through this, preparing to preach this to you. God is giving you permission to exit your low place. You have permission to not stay where you are any longer. Go. Do y'all remember the sermon that we preached week one of this series? With a man who had been paralyzed for 37 years. He had been in a low position for 30 years because he was paralyzed. And when Jesus came to him, he said, do you want to get better? And then what did Jesus say? Take up your mat, get up, and walk. Doesn't this sound very similar to what he's speaking here to Elijah? Go, get up. You've been in this cave long enough. This place will not be your last place. There is more that God has in store for you. God's desire is not that you would stay here. Yes, I know it might not be your fault that you ended up there. Yes, you can't control what they did to you. Yes, you can't, if you can't control what happened to you. Yes, you might have made some decisions that contributed to you being in a low place. But God's desire is, yes, you might be in a low place, but I haven't created you to live in a low place. I've created you to have victory. I've created you to have power. I've given you power to be more than a conqueror. You don't have to live in this low place any longer. This cave does not have to be your final destination. God has more for you. Because he's the God who sets people free. He came to set the captives free. He came to open up blinded eyes. He came to lead people down a path of liberation and forgiveness. Because he is the God, Lord of the low place. He wants to liberate you. So when he says go, that's all we need to know. Bars. I didn't mean to rhyme there, but it's bars. He says, go and return. Watch this, watch this. Return by the way you came. Thank you. Go back the way you came, because I got something for you to do. And some of us have thought that by running away, that would make things better. No, 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 no. Can I give you instructions from God? God said, go back. Now, please do not understand what I'm saying. What God is not saying is go back to a toxic relationship. That's not the principle here. He says, go back to the place that I called you to. Go back to fulfilling the calling that I have on your life. Elijah, you've run away. You've quit. You wanted to give up. I understand. It's hard. Jezebel is crazy. She's put out a hit on you. But am I the God who just destroyed all the other false prophets of Jezebel? Ain't I the same God that fed you with birds in the sky? Aren't I the same God that sent down fire from heaven? Wasn't I with you back then? I'll be with you now. Go back. Go back. That's the word for some of us in here this morning. I don't know who I'm talking to online or in person. That's what God is calling us, some of us to do. You have abandoned what God has called you to do. You've abandoned the post that God has put you at. But today God is saying, I want you to go back there, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That God has a promise over your life. That God has a purpose over your life. That God has a destiny over your life. And there's something that God has for you. Go back the way you came, Elijah. Watch this. When you arrive, verse 14, you are to anoint Hazael as king over Aram. You are to anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel, Meholah, as prophet in your place. Then Jehu will put to death whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death whoever escapes the sword of Jehu. But I will leave. Watch this. Remember that lie that Elijah said, I'm the only one left? Watch this. But I will leave 7,000 in Israel. Every knee that has not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. Verse 19, you know what the Bible says? Elijah left there. Same Elijah who wanted to die a few moments ago, 40 days earlier. Suicidal thoughts. He left there. He left his low place because of a word from God. But I want you to see something here that contributes to him being free from this low place. Do you know what it is? It's purpose and it's people. I've anointed you, Elijah, to go anoint others. I've given you a purpose. The purpose is this: go anoint, go raise up, go walk out your calling. He has a purpose. But then it's also this: go anoint Jehu, Hazael, and Elisha. There's people involved. What is some of the keys to us experiencing liberation from a low place? It is us having a renewed sense of purpose, and it's us being around the right godly people. Because you and I don't get out of low places by ourselves. We need purpose, and we need God's people. And this is why here at our church, we encourage you to go through Growth Track, because here in Growth Track, we talk about not just how to become a member at our church, but how to walk out your purpose and your calling to serve in the local church, to serve through the local church. I want to encourage you to stick around after the service is done. But this is also why we encourage you to get in a connect group, to get around godly people. Because when you get around godly people, what happens is these people now begin to encourage you, because the Bible says as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. You got people who can now speak into your life and encourage you and comfort you. You got people who minister good news to you and minister hope to you. And Elijah ran from purpose and he ran from people, but yet God was calling him to go back to his purpose and to go back to people. And one of the lies of the enemy that he's told you is you don't need the local church. You don't need the people of God. That all churches are the same. If you were hurting one church, that means all churches gonna hurt you. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Because I want to help you understand something. You may have been hurt in a community, but you're going to get healed in another one. You need God's people. And you need God's purpose. He created you for a purpose. And he created you to be with his people. In other words, in his family. And I want y'all to see the significance of what happens here in 1 Kings. If Elijah doesn't make it out of this cave, then he doesn't get to be able to not just anoint these other kings, but more specifically, he doesn't get to anoint Elisha, his student. In the words of my kids and their Star Wars fanatic selves, his Padawan, his pupil. What does that help us understand? You got some Elishas that are waiting on you to come out of the cave. All the phones going off today. God is speaking. You got some Elijahs right now that are on the other side of your liberation, because your liberation is not just for you, it's for other people. How do we know that? Because I want you to look at what happens in his conversation with his successor and his apprentice. Elijah left there, found Elisha, son of Shaphat, as he was plowing. 12 teams of oxen were in front of him, and he was with the 12th team. Elijah walked by him and threw his mantle over him. Elisha left the oxen, ran to follow Elijah, and said, "Please let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you." "Go on back," he replied, "for what have I done to you?" So Elisha, he turned back from following him, took the team of oxen and slaughtered them with the oxen's wooden yoke and plow. He cooked the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Watch this. Then he left and followed Elijah and served him. The purpose that God has for your life is directly connected to the purpose of somebody else's life. I'm going to be transparent in this moment. I remember it was about 2009. It was about a year and a half into being a youth pastor at our previous church where God had planted us, one of my pastors. I remember being there for about a year and a half. Things were going well. And I remember it was around the winter time where I started to kind of have these thoughts of just like, man, I'm not doing enough. I feel like I'm failing. I feel like I'm missing the mark. There were no signs of that, by the way. Because oftentimes the enemy will try to convince you that you're doing worse than you actually are, but in all actuality, you're doing much better than you think you are. But I just remember it's like the lies were just starting to mount up out of nowhere. And I remember I was like just in this really low place, and it was during our time of praying, fasting. And I remember like one morning, getting up, it was like 5 a.m, I got up, and everything in me was just like, man, I never feel like quitting, but I just didn't feel like continuing, if that makes sense. Let me just go through the motions, let me just do just enough to get by, but just felt really low. But I remember driving across the tunnel, going to prayer at 6 a.m., and in that prayer service, God met me. And he spoke to me, and he reminded me of the calling and of the purpose that he had on my life. That if you quit, then these young people won't be able to walk out fully what I have for them, because what I have given you, I'm calling you to give to them. And if you're not able to sow into them and pour into them what I poured into you, even though right now it feels hard and difficult, then they won't be able to operate at the level that I've called them to impact other people. And if you quit now, what else will that cause you to miss out on later on? And who else will miss out on the gift that I've given you years from now? That was in 2009. And I can honestly say, if I would have quit 13 years ago and stayed in that low place, I wouldn't be here today. But I believe that God met me in my low place and lifted me out of my low place, brought me here this day, 13 years later, to minister to some of you online and in person who are in a low place. I'm a living witness that God meets you in your low place and he can free you from your low place. And I'm here out of that low place to let you know that you got a calling on your life, you got a purpose on your life, you got a destiny on your life. There's something that God wants to do in your life and through your life. Because God specializes in lifting people and raising people out of low moments and out of dark moments like Elijah. And I'm going to close with this thought. We're going to worship God with communion in a moment. But when I think about communion, I think about not just Elijah and how he went into his cave because he was in a low place. But I think about somebody else who also went into a cave, experienced darkness of sorts. Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, was buried in a tomb, in a cave, in a dark place after dying on the cross on the Friday for the sins of the world. And the Bible says that he was buried in a cave and he was buried in a low place. But the good news of the gospel is that the story didn't end with a cave. The story ended with an empty cave. It ended with an empty tomb because on Sunday morning, Jesus, the one who was buried in the cave and who went in the cave dead, came out of the cave alive on Sunday morning. And I don't know about y'all, but when I think about my Lord Jesus Christ and how he went into the cave one way, but how he came out of the cave another way, it gives me hope and encouragement to let me know that no matter how dark it is, no matter how ugly it is, that if Jesus got up out of the cave, that now in Christ Jesus, I too can get out of my cave. And I just want to know, who am I talking to today that's saying, I'm tired of being in my cave. I'm ready to come up. I'm ready to be free. I'm ready to move forward. And on this Communion Sunday, that's what we celebrate. That we got a Savior who didn't stay in the cave, but we got a Savior who walked out of the cave, who came out of the low place. And the invitation that he's offering to us today is to receive his love and to receive his liberation. And some of you are here today and you've never received Jesus. I want to invite us just with heads bowed and eyes closed in this moment. If you're here this morning and you've never said yes to Jesus, maybe you're in a low place right now. Maybe you're in a dark place right now. And today is the day where you're saying, I want to come out of my cave. I want you to understand the only way you can come out of your cave is through Jesus. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. The only way that you can come out of your dark place is that you got to have access to the one who is the light, which is Jesus. And one of the things that happened in the scripture, the Bible says how Elijah, when he looked up, there was bread and there was water. And it was simply a foreshadow of what Jesus came to do, because he says, I am the bread of life, and whoever eats from me will never hunger again. And I give living water, that whoever drinks from me will never thirst again. It was all a setup and it was all a preview of what Jesus came to do. And Jesus is saying, hey, when you come to me, you are fulfilled. When you come to me, you can experience freedom. When you come to me, you can experience liberation. And today, that's the invitation. That the key to coming out of the cave is coming to Jesus. And I believe that some of you are here today and you need to come to Jesus. So while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, it's just you and God. I'm not going to put you on the spot to have you do anything out of the ordinary in this moment. But if you're here this morning and you're saying, today I'm ready to come out of the cave, I'm going to come to Jesus. I'm going to come to him. I'm going to come to Jesus. If this is you today, you want to come to him, you want to give him your life, you want to receive his love, you want to receive this gift of freedom that he offers you. If you're here today, you're saying, I want to receive Jesus. On the count of three, I just want you to shoot your hand up while heads are bowed and the eyes are closed. Just slip up your hand. I just want to see you. I'm not going to have you come down the front or embarrass you, do anything. I just want to see you. But if you're here today and you're saying, today I want to come to Jesus, on the count of three, just raise your hand. One, two, three. That's you. You want to come to Jesus. Amen. I see your hands. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. For those of you who have raised your hand and lifted your hand, maybe this is you Maybe you're coming to Jesus for the first time. You've never given him your life, or maybe you have a relationship with him, but you've drifted, but today you want to come back. I want you to repeat these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life to give me new life. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Would you be my Lord? Would you be my Savior? Thank you for freedom from my dark places, from my low places. In your name I pray. And everyone said amen.